The book of Mark. All right, Mark chapter 13. Today is part two of the first part that we started last week, talking about what? Talking about Jesus' words about the end of days. This big word, eschatology, means the study of the end times, the things to come. Let me set the picture for you one more time, because we're going to read maybe one or two scriptures this morning. I want to share my heart a little bit. Jesus is there on the Mount of Olives, looking across the Kidron Valley to the temple, and begins to have a conversation with his disciples about the things to come. And in that conversation, he bounces kind of back and forth between the prophecies of what's going to happen in 70 AD in Jerusalem and what's going to happen at the end of times. And he's having these conversations, like many of us, we have a lot of questions. We as Americans, right, who have cell phones, as a matter of fact, let me take mine out of my pocket right now and turn it off because CVS might call me. They call me every Sunday morning at like 11 o'clock. So he's having his conversation, and like many of us, we want to know what? What's going to happen? When is it going to happen? And what do I need to see? What's going to, you're going to show me, you give me a sign of when these things are going to happen. Now, Jesus began to answer some of the questions, but one of the things he did not say was he did not tell them when. He never told them when these things are to come. And he's prophesying and telling of the end of days. And so the idea last week that I wanted us to walk away with in this message was, when you read Daniel, when you read the words of Jesus in the Gospels, in the prophecy, when you read the book of Revelations, do not read it with an attitude or the spirit of fear. Read it with hope. Because Jesus' words were, he says, the one who endures until the end will be saved. And that's where we ended last week. So my challenge to us is to study. Yes, Jesus did not tell us, well, don't think about it. Because I think there's two groups of people, right? I think there's two groups that may be here today that are in our church world. There's one group that they focus on the end times like you've never seen before. I mean, they have read every book. They've watched every preacher. They listened to every John Hagee message he's ever preached. I like John Hagee, by the way. They've listened to it. They listened to Perry Stone. People say I look like Perry Stone, right? They have watched every Perry Stone video that's out there trying to figure out when these things are to come. And what happens is their focus becomes so much on the end of times, they forget about where they are today. That's their complete focus in life. When's Jesus coming? What's going to happen? Who's the Antichrist? Oh, I know who he is. Then there's a group of people that says, you know what? I'm not even going to worry about it. I'm not even going to be here. So why even think about it? Why worry about it? I'm just going to carry on with my life. Forget it. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, the one who reads this, try as you read it to have hope and understand. He says, don't not study it. But when you read these words, read them and have hope in your heart that guess what? Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, it says he will put his foot upon the Mountain of Olives. He will go across that valley. He will open up the eastern gate, walk into the temple, place his kingdom on this earth and make all things right. For that alone, we should have hope. And with that hope, it brings faithfulness in our walk and in our faith. Amen? So let's continue this morning. Let's continue. In verse 14, we're going to read part of this verse here. He says, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not be, let the reader understand. What in the world does that mean? The abomination of desolation. Well, let me explain that to you this morning because I think it is very vital to us today to understand what Jesus is saying. You see, when the disciples, we know who were there. We had Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, right? Some of the closest ones to him were there listening. When they heard him mention these words, the abomination of desolation, this wasn't something new to them. And if you're a scholar of the Bible, of the Word, if you know the Old Testament, you will know that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, this was mentioned again. Daniel had a prophecy about the abomination of desolation that would come. 200 years before Jesus Christ came to the earth, there was a Syrian Seleucid king who came and took over Israel and moved in. Antiochus Epiphanes Right? His name, guys, parents, be very careful when you name your children. Don't make the mistake of naming a young boy a girl's name. Come on, guys. Where y'all at this morning? Y'all with me? Listen, she gets it. Y'all get it now. You're just like Maria. You got to wait for a second. What was that? Right? Okay, come on. Matter of fact, let me tell you how funny it was. Senior night at Northbridge High School was this Friday night. So senior night is where Joseph is a senior there, and the parents come out, walk on the football field. They introduce him. They introduce the parents, and I know it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. So they introduce Joseph Kanoy with his parents, Maria and Sharon. Right? Now, the football team, those guys know me, and I'm walking in the middle of the football team. They're laughing. They're cracking up. They're laughing at me. I'm like, yeah. I wanted to tackle a couple of them right then, but. So the name Antiochus Epiphanes means in the image of a god. So here this king, this ruler, this Syrian king came into Jerusalem, and here's what he did. He went into the temple, the most holiest place in Jewish worship. He goes in and sets up his own idols and images of worship in the temple. And then he takes and goes a step farther. It says that he began to sacrifice upon the altar in the holy courts, the place where the offering of God was brought. The holy offering in the Jewish tradition and faith is brought in sacrifice for the sins of the nation. This king brought in a pig and sacrificed pigs on the altar. That was an abomination of desolation. So the disciples knew this. When they heard this, they think, what's going to happen? Can you imagine? That's going to happen again? What in the world are we signed up for? What is it? Is there another religion out there that's not so tough? There's no abomination of desolation? Maybe we should try that religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's a way of life. It's the way that we live our life. What happened was in 70 AD, the Roman Empire came into Jerusalem, and what do? It said they sacked the temple and they destroyed it. There was an abomination of desolation in the most holy place of worship. The place where sacrifice and worship was made was torn down because of a pagan ruler and a pagan nation. In the book of Revelations, chapter 13, verse 14, talks about the same thing. It says that the beast will come after he's been dead and wounded. The beast will rise again. It says he would take his image. The second beast will take the image of the first beast and set them up in the places of worship so that everyone there would worship the beast, the images of the pagan gods, of the enemy himself, of Satan himself. Jesus says, when you see these things happen, let the readers read the text and begin to try to understand. Now, I'm saying this with hope, all right? You with me this morning? Do we still have hope? Thinking about the end times, do we still have hope? When I hear something in God's word three times with three similar meanings, we need to pay attention. Because I think our nation right now is on the verge of the abomination of desolation. Remember, the abomination that leads to desolation, as it says in Matthew, is when something that is unholy, something that is ungodly, something that is of Satan himself is placed in the place of that which is supposed to be holy. Are you listening this morning? Are you catching what I'm saying? He goes on many times here, and he talks about what's going to happen in 70 AD. He begins to talk about what the people need to do. But then, I want to read this verse. Which verse here? It says this. But concerning that day or that hour, and this is verse 32, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So let me answer this question for you, right? If I knew when Jesus was coming back, if an angel came to you or an angel came to me and told us when Jesus is coming, that's a lying angel. Are you with me? Right? If I could sell you a book on Amazon for $19.99 that would tell you when Jesus is coming back, I could probably make millions and millions of dollars. So please don't go buy a book in Amazon that's telling you, someone says, I'm going to tell you when Jesus is coming because I've got it all figured out. Not even the Son of the Almighty God knows when Jesus will return. let that sink in your mind for a second, because if you get that attitude about the end times, we know what's going to happen. We know that the victory has already been won. We also know, too, that the church, you and I, we're going to face some trouble. Now, I can stand here and try to tell you, let's debate, right? Let's go and do some theological debating about pre, post, mid-tribulation. For those of you who don't know what that means, is Jesus coming back to take the church and rapture the church before the tribulation, during the tribulation, or after the tribulation? So honestly, the Bible is not very specific exactly when it will happen, but let me tell you this, it really doesn't matter, because the church was like this, right? Let's say there's a storm coming. You watch the news. We know there's a storm coming, right? The storm is coming. The big storm. We know that the power is probably going to be out. What are you guys going to do? What are you going to do? Tell me what you do. Right? Candles, water, milk, bread, generator. Call Steve French. Hey, my generator's not working. Can you come fix it? We're going to try to make sure that if the power goes off, if the lights go out, we want to be prepared. Do you run to Walmart when the lights go off to go find some candles? No. You prepare ahead of time to have candles ready so that when the darkness comes, there will be light. Why would God take the church, who is the light in the world, out of the darkness when the darkness needs the light? I'll take an amen or an oh me. It's okay. The church is going to face some trouble. Now, let me back up a little bit. Let me talk a little bit about this abomination of desolation. Because I think this is where we are in our nation today. 2 days from now, what's going to happen? Election. I see you now. Oh, here he goes again. Here he goes. He's going to start talking about it again. I mean, you know what? I'm on it today. Y'all okay with that? You with me today? Let me read you something. Let me read you something I was reading this morning. How many of you read the book of Timothy? I like to live in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, because 1 and 2 Timothy is really a letter written by Paul to this very young pastor. Let me read you these words that this more mature apostle is giving to his young protege, to his young pastor. He says this, I charge you, 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. That's what I've been called to do, preach the word. I can see y'all's faces right now. He's setting me up for something, right? I can hear you now. He's setting me up for something. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Listen to this, church, because this is where we are. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears that they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So as I stand here as a pastor, a preacher, and a teacher, and listen, God's been dealing with my heart this week like he hasn't in a long time. He's been working on me. My responsibility as your pastor is to tell you the truth, to preach to you the truth and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work inside of you. I will never stand here and candy coat anything out of God's word, because that is unfaithful to you. You need to hear the truth of God's word and apply it to our life. You want to know why? Why has prayer been taken out of our schools? Because the church has stopped standing up and stopped praying and stopped preaching and getting involved in our school system. That's why prayer was taken out. That's the reason. The reason it happened is because there is a force of the evil one. The Spirit wants to come and remove everything. If he can grab our kids and tell our kids at that young of age that all these things are okay of the world, right? And the things of God, oh, that's just a religion. There's many religions. He will tell you it will affect the rest of our nation. It will affect our future. The abomination of desolation is when something that is unholy is placed in the place of holiness. When you think of our nation in America, what do you think of the place of holiness? We think of our churches. The IRS says you can't stand up there and be political because of separation of church and state. We'll take your tax exemption away. I don't care. Take it away. Throw me in jail. I'll videotape the message and play it over the screen. I don't care. It's time the church to stand up. Say the truth. The abomination of desolation that Jesus is talking about is when complete denominations say that homosexuality is not a sin. You were born that way. I was created in the image of the Almighty God. Amen. And now what has happened is denominations have said it's okay to have gays and lesbians standing in the pulpit and preaching the Word of God. Listen, God hates sin. But listen before you clap, but He loves the sinner. He loves the sinner. He loved you and He found you at your deepest, darkest moments. And He reached down and He grabbed a hold of you and began to pull you up. But you had a choice. You had to say, Lord, I will reach out and I will take your hand as you pull me out of my sin and my darkness. The abomination of desolation is at work in our nation today. In New York, there was a erection made, a building made to the god Baal. Have you heard this? A statue of Satan, the satanic worship, has been placed on the Empire State Building. Well, think about it now. A nation that was founded upon the principles of our faith that has been looked at throughout the years as a holy nation. And now all of a sudden, these idols and these idol worship has been placed into our nation. Let me tell you something about Baal for a second, right? Now, this is very interesting. There are three pillars. Now, for you, let me just give you some history. Baal worship. This was pagan worship, worshiping a god called Baal, Baalism. Right? They worshiped this god, this pagan god. And when the nation of Israel came in and took the promised land, God says, wipe all the Philistines out because they're worshiping this god. Wipe them out. Destroy the pagan idols. Let me tell you what the pillars of Baalism are. And this temple has been built in New York City. Number one, child sacrifice. I want you to think about that. Hold on to that for a second. Number two, sexual immorality. And number three, pantheism, or it's the reverence or the worship of the creation over the creator. Think about those for a second. Child sacrifice. How many believe that is wrong? That is wrong. Sexual immorality. How many of you believe that is wrong? Absolutely. Worshiping the created over the creator. How many believe that is wrong? How many of you believe abortion is wrong? Our nation, let me give you some statistics. I want you to think this morning. Before we do this, say this. Say, Pastor Shannon, I love you. All right. That was much weaker than the first time. 2014, 954,000 abortions happened. 2013, 983,000. In 2012, 1.02 million. Pastor Shannon, we're a godly nation. We're not a nation that sacrifices babies. Let me give you some more statistics. Look at your gloomy faces this morning, right? I promise you when we're done, I promise you you're going to be rejoicing. Why? Why do abortions happen? This is taken from the Center for Disease Control. Three out of four say abortion would interfere with work, school, or responsibilities. Three out of four say that they can't afford a baby. One out of two say they don't want to be a single parent. 12% of abortions happen because of health reasons, and 1% of those who were survivors of rape. What the statistics tell me is, as a nation, we said it's okay to take the life of an unborn child for whatever reason we want. Now let me say this. My heart goes out to those mothers who is speaking in their life, telling them that it doesn't matter what you've gone through, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He'll make a way. Jesus will make a way where there is no other way. I read an article. I met with the Department of Children and Families and Children this week. They've asked me to be on their board, their area board. I'm like, wow, so now we are. It's this mix of the church and the state. I like this. They begin to talk about policies. And they are excited that a pastor of a church and a community is willing to be part of their board to listen to what's going on. And they sent me an article. What if the church stood up and destroyed the foster care system? Think about that. Think about that for a second. What if the church would speak up, stand up, and begin to destroy the state's foster care system by doing what? By making homes for children that need homes. Because this is where they need to be, in good, godly, Christian homes. Now here's the choice that we have to make. This is where you're not going to like me today. Did everybody get one of these cards? Did you get one of these? All right. On Tuesday, we're going to do what God's word tells us to do. God's word, as we read on, let me read it. Right? Because this is what Jesus says. Because this is my fear. This is my concern for the church. My concern is this. In verse 35, he says, therefore, stay awake. Jesus tells his disciples, if you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows. Listen, my roosters crow 24/7. My rooster was crowing last night at 9:30. He was crowing at 4 o'clock this morning. All right, so my roosters crow all the time. I don't even think they sleep. Drake, he could come anytime. We don't know when. But he says this. He says, or in the morning, he says, lest he come suddenly, listen to this church, and find you asleep. And what I say to you all, stay awake. Jesus mentions, three times he mentions this. Stay awake. Stay awake. Do not fall asleep. And the reason I believe that the enemy has got such a hold upon our nation is because the church has fallen asleep. It's time for us to wake up. And on Tuesday, we have an opportunity for our voice to be heard. Now, I want to show you this. If you take this out and look at it, I'm not here to tell you who to vote for. I'd never do that, okay? Trust me, I'm not going to do that. I will not interfere into your private. I want to show you something. Because here's what happens. Pastor, I'm not voting. I'm not going to vote because I don't like either one of them. You got one side over here. You got this woman over here. She's a liar, deceiver. I mean, some email scandals. Scandal, 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 scandal. I don't like her. And over here, you got this guy who he's egotistical. He's rich. He has a lot of bad things that come out of his mouth. I don't like him either. How many of you feel that way? All right? Okay, listen. It's okay. Many people feel that way. But let me tell you something. To stay home and not vote says this. I'm going to shut my mouth and not say a word. He says, don't fall asleep. Stay awake. Now, let me tell you what I've noticed over the last several months. This is the craziest election cycle I have seen in my 46 plus years on this earth. I'm young, aren't I? Huh? I look good for 46, don't I? Come on now. It's crazy. The media, the news, the scandals. Oh, it's crazy. But let me tell you something I've noticed. There's one candidate who has surrounded themselves with darkness. There's another one who has surrounded themselves with light. And I know what you're saying. Listen, he's just doing that because he wants a Christian vote. Whether he does or he doesn't, guess what? He's chosen to find light. Well, he's a liar. How many of you ever lied before? Raise your hand. He said things out of his mouth he shouldn't be saying. How many of you said some things out of your mouth you should have said? Oh, he's done some sexual perversion. Come on now, let's be honest. How many teenager boys, right? Come on. All right, come on. Jesus found you. In all of your sin, in all of your darkness, and your dirtiness, Jesus found you. He reached down to you, wrapped his arms around you, and here's the choice that you made. You said, I will follow Jesus. Can our next president not do the same thing? Absolutely he can. So here's what we have to do. We've got to let our voice be heard. Now I see your eyes looking at me right now. I see some of you looking at me. You give me the eyeballs. I see it. I see it. I want you to listen to something, all right? Don't vote for the candidate. Look past. Vote for the values and the morality that our faith is built upon. If you're here voting today, so you know what, I'm going to vote this way because the welfare system, I need the welfare system. Get your faith away from man and put your faith on God. Listen, I believe in the welfare system. It is there. I've been through it. I live through it. You want to know the truth? I was on mass health. I had welfare checks coming. I was there when I needed it, and it was there, and I thank God. And when I got a place where I could get away from that and rise above it, because I had an employer of mine. Shit, I want to give you a raise. You're doing such a great job. All right. I went home, talked to Maria. I don't want a raise. Why? Because if you give me a raise, I'm not going to qualify for this. I'm not going to qualify for this trap the enemy has set for my life. Because if you give me the raise, I can't get that, and I definitely can't afford anything else, and I am going to suffer. He says, who do you have your faith in? The system of man? The ways of man? Or do you have your faith in God? I said, give me a raise, and I want this much. It's principles. God's word is built upon principles. Listen to the principles. Don't sit there and say, I'm going to keep my mouth. Don't be quiet. Don't let your voice be heard. Get out and make a vote. Stand up in our nation. I'm going to stand upon the principles. Here's the pillars of Baalism, right? On this card, it says right here, if you don't believe me, go look up the candidates yourself. Do your own research, right? Abortion, pro-life judges. One says, no, I believe in late-term abortion. The other one says, no, I'm going to try to overturn it because the lives of children matter. Pillar number one of Baal worship, child sacrifice. Amen or oh me is okay at this point. I'm okay with it. I know I made some enemies, but I love you. Here's the second one. Sexual immorality. Are one of these going to protect biblical religious conscience? One says they will, one says they won't. Biblical principles. When you vote biblical morals and principles. Let God take care of the person. Let's vote as a conscious Christian, voting on the values that we base our life on. Here's the last one. Protect traditional marriage. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Bible says that marriage is between one man and one woman. The Bible says that sex is intended to happen between a married man and a married woman. Anything outside of that is a sin. And if you're in sin today, let me tell you something. God hates that sin, but God loves you. You hear my heart this morning? Do you know that God loves you? And if he can do what he did for you in your life, there is not a single politician in the world he can't do the same for. And what we need to do is whoever is elected president on Tuesday night, I want you to get up on Wednesday morning and say, today is a day that God has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad. I will find joy. And I will know, God, you changed me. You can change them. And I tell you what, stop sitting back there and complaining and start praying. That's what we need to do. And that's what I'm challenging you and encouraging you to do this morning. Amen? Amen. One more time. Say, Pastor Shannon, Pastor Shannon. I love you. Now we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to do it a little differently today. Because I know that the values of the family are at jeopardy in our nation. Our nation is trying to redefine family. And I'm going to demonstrate this with my family. What I'm going to ask you to do is they're going to put some music playing in just a little bit, some worship music going on. You just stay where you're at. And I want you to come up as a family. Well, Pastor, you're the one who's supposed to be doing communion. Tell me that in the Word of God. Jesus says, he's talking to his disciples and whoever else was there. He says, you do this, you do it often in remembrance of me. He did not say you have to wear a clergy's collar to present communion. We should all be doing it. Families, we should be doing it at home. And so what we're going to do today is I'm going to ask our families to come. One family at a time on this side. One family over here. You're probably here today. So, Pastor, I'm not here with a family. I'm here by myself. Guess what? You're part of a bigger family. Look around. Here's Pastor Steve. Wave your hand. He has a family. You can come with him. There's Steve French over there, Jeff May, Bill Wallace, Bill Prowl, Bill and Linda. Look around. There's many families, right? You guys here, there's many families you can come and have communion. Well, I'm here. You know, my husband's not here with me this morning. It's okay. You come. If you're a mother with your kids, you come serve your kids communion. Well, how do we do that, Pastor? I've never done that before. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know how to do it. Guess what's going to happen? I'm going to show you how it's done. I'm going to leave my microphone on. I'm going to call my family up. We're going to play the music, and we're going to have communion along with Brianna. You're going to be part of my family, okay? You have no choice. Love you. That's because you're sitting by Maria. And I'm going to show you and demonstrate to you how to come as a family and have communion. And if you brought a guest today, bring your guest with you. Pastor, we're going to go a little longer today. It's okay. The Patriots are on a bye. It's a bye week, all right? So you're good with the Patriots if you're a Patriots fan. For you Philadelphia Eagles fans, I feel sorry for you anyway. All right. You Buffalo fans, where's Ethan? Is Ethan up here somewhere? There he is. You Buffalo fans, we don't like you. We love you. I'm going to ask my family to come over here. Go ahead and play that music, Stephen. And here's what I want you to do. You guys go ahead and come here. Here's what I want you to do. As you're sitting there, I want you to think about what Jesus said. I want you just to worship, and I want you to pray. Can you do that? You may feel something a little uncomfortable. I've never sat here like this with something else going on. It's okay. See, Jesus said he got up when my rooster crows in the morning. That's when Jesus got up. He says he went to a quiet, solitary place, and he began to pray. And that's what we read in God's Word. This happened. So when you're there, I want you to pray. I want you to worship. And we're going to serve communion with my family. And you watch what we're doing. And then when you're ready, just kind of come up as a family. Is there a family here and you want to come up? You can just come stand in here, wait until they're done. When they move on, you can come up and we'll just keep it. Hey, listen, I know some of you guys out there, right? You like to preach. I don't want you preaching to your family this morning, okay? I know you got 3 points, a story, and an ending, right? But just pray and serve communion. Amen? Father, we stand here before you as a family. And my prayer, Father, is that you would continue to help us to grow in unity as a family. And Lord, as we take this bread and this juice today, I pray, Father, that you help us to remember to keep you in every aspect of our life. Our prayer, Lord, is that what are you doing in our life? God, what are you doing in Maria's life? What are you doing in Brianna's life? What are you doing in Jonathan's life? What are you doing in Joseph's life? What are you doing in James's life? And let them cooperate with what you're doing. I pray blessings upon them. I pray you bless them in everything they do and give them the mind of Christ. As we do this, Father, help us to remember who you are and what you've done when you went to that cross and gave your life for us. So, Father, we take this bread now and we drink this juice in remembrance of you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Come. See, that's that easy. It's that easy. So come. Come, families. Come. Don't be ashamed. Come. Come. One family here and another family over there. If your family is waiting, just stand in the middle and wait. If you don't have a family, please come with one of those families. Come. That we can do this, Dave. You can take one of these over here and have another family come out over here in this part. We have 2 families here. We can have 2 families over here. Come. Come. right now, if you're not here to take communion, just be in prayer. Don't be in conversation, but be in prayer. Have reverence and be in prayer. That attitude of prayer right now where you're at. If you're in your seat, just keep worshiping and praying. Make this a moment of prayer. Father, I pray today that the words spoken, Father, were not spoken out of ill, Lord, but coming from your heart. That we not stand silent, we not stand quiet, but let our voice be heard, the voice of the Father. We love you, God, and you love us, despite, Father, our weaknesses. Because, God, it's in our weaknesses when you do your greatest work. It's in our weakest moments that you're able to work through us. And I pray, Father, that in our weakness, you be made strong through us. Help us, Father, as we just take in this moment, Lord, a little differently, Lord. We're taking this moment as families to come before the table to remember what you did upon the cross. And we remember it today. It says that you went to that cross. You suffered and you died upon the cross for the sins of all mankind. So there never was another need for a sacrifice to happen in the temple. You were that sacrifice. You gave your life for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe, accept, and believe, it says, he would be redeemed. He would be set free. And we believe that, and we thank you, Jesus. God, we thank you because you're such a good Father that loves us enough to find us in our deepest, darkest moments and pull us up out of that miry clay. You placed a robe upon our shoulders, a ring upon our finger, and sandals upon our feet, and you called us your children, your sons, and your daughters. And for that, God, I thank you. I give you glory and I give you honor because it's by your grace that I have been saved. And we remember, Father, what you did upon that cross. And you rose again on the third day. You came out of the grave. You overcame death. And now you reign and you sit at the right hand of the Father. You stand before him interceding on behalf of us. You're standing as our prayers go to you. You are listening to our prayers. And you're telling them to the Father. I don't think there's ever been a prayer that Jesus has prayed on our behalf that God has not heard and already done. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Let this be our benediction. Let me read this passage of Scripture to you before we're dismissed. It is this. If you continue to read in Timothy, as Paul is talking to Timothy, he's writing this letter to him as a young preacher, a young pastor. He goes on to say this. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, as the time of my departure has come." Then Paul says this, and I want this to be our prayer. He says, "I have fought the good fight." He says, "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid upon for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all of those who have loved him and his appearing." He's coming back. He's looking for us. He's going to put a crown of righteousness upon our head because we have fought the good fight. How many of you have fought the good fight? Oh, I'm about to start all over. I'm going to start all, sit back down. No, I'm joking. Come on, how many of you are fighting a good fight? Absolutely, don't be ashamed. We have fought the fight. We've lived by the faith. We let our voice be heard. We stand upon the principles of God's word in our life and the values by which he's asked us to do, and he will bless us. That is fighting the good fight. And I challenge you to fight the good fight of faith and watch what God does in your life. Amen?